Genesis 17, we'll read the first 22 verses together. This is what God says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear with to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went from him. Amen, and we know God will add his own blessing. I want to read a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 12. If you want to turn it, it's only for a couple of verses. And then a couple of verses in chapter 13. Just to give us context. Joshua chapter 12 verse 1 says, These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan. From the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. And then he gives us a list, a screed of nations and kings the Israelites had defeated. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, we're told, When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, You're very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Geshurites, from the Shihor River to the east of Egypt, to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite. The territories of the 5 Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath and Ekron, that of Avites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Arah of the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath. A whole vast swathe of nations and kingdoms that had still to be defeated. We're in trouble. Bear with me. That's that Phil character with his PowerPoint this morning. I'm blaming him, but anyway. Last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 10 and the battle of the five kings in Canaan. Not only did Joshua and the Israelites have to defeat the kings, they had to completely destroy them. And the lesson we learned there was that in our lives today, there are battles to be fought and spiritual ground to be won. And not only have we to defeat the enemy, Satan and our sin, we are to completely destroy them if we are to have victory in our Christian lives. When Joshua defeated the kings, God gave them many other victories throughout Canaan, and bit by bit, they came fully into their possession of the land God had given them as an inheritance. In the first section of the book of Joshua, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, the children of Israel had to enter the land. But they couldn't do it themselves. They needed God to do it for them. They couldn't just leave Egypt and enter Canaan, the promised land. They didn't have the power or the strength to just decide to leave. They needed God to do it for them. They were slaves in Egypt, unable to do anything for themselves, and they needed God to release them. He heard their cry in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And by his great power and the miracles that he delivered, he came to them to deliver them from Egypt. When the children of Israel had the opportunity to escape, when they saw what God had done to Pharaoh by his mighty power, when they had opportunity to be free and cast off the shackles of Egypt, they had the decision to make. Do we stay here in bondage and slavery, or do we trust in God and choose freedom? It was a no-brainer, as they say today. It's the same with addicts. I don't know about you, but I have to confess, I like Emmerdale. I'm not addicted to it, but in the program itself, there are at least three addicts in this little village. There's Dawn, a drug addict, trying to give it up by doing cold turkey. On her own, doing it her way, no help from anybody else, going through all the pain and the agony and doing it her own way. But she's still an addict. There's Manpreet, the doctor, the shopping addict, who doesn't acknowledge her addiction. She thinks she can handle it and give it up at any time. I'm okay, it's easy, I'll give it up. But she's still an addict. And then there's Jai, the recovering addict who went to the meetings and gets help and support from the other recovering addicts that he meets with. His problem was he was in the same place as the other two. He tried it his own way. He wouldn't even admit his addiction at one point until it was almost too late, when he almost died in his addiction, and then he sought help. He had the same decisions to make as the Israelites. Do I stay in bondage and a slave to the habit, or do I seek help and start to recover? A no-brainer, really. And then there's the sinner. He won't acknowledge he's a sinner. I'm okay. I don't harm anyone. I go to church. I say my prayers. He thinks he can stop being a sinner anytime. I can be good anytime I want. They think they don't need any help. They think they're okay. They think they can handle it. But like the drug addict
or the alcoholic, or the sex addict, or the 60-day smoker, or the gambler, they're bound to Satan and their sin, and they can't escape. They're in danger of being too late, and they're going to die in their sin unless they get help. And there's only one person who can take away their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the children of Israel and the addict, there is an option. Stay in bondage or have freedom. They have a choice to decide. And if they were logical and honest with themselves and with God, it's a no-brainer. But what will you do tonight? You have a decision to make. Will you stay in bondage to Satan and sin, or will you turn to the only one who can set you free, the Lord Jesus Christ? But I urge you, don't leave it too late. Don't die in your sin. The children of Israel chose God and freedom, and God delivered them. And so have those who have been born again by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, what a joy we have. Do you truly know what you've been delivered from? You've made the right decision. Thank God we Christians in here at one time in our lives made the right decision. We were in bondage. We were slaves to Satan and sin. God made us an offer. Stay in bondage or be free. And thank God he gave us the grace and the courage to be free. We made the right decision when we sought forgiveness and freedom. We've been set free from the power of Satan and sin. So this evening, Christian, thank God and rejoice in your so great salvation that he provided. The second section of this book deals with the actual conquest of those nations. This section is in chapter 6 to 12 and covers what's done to conquer the nations of Canaan. Again, it took great faith and miracles of God to overcome their enemies. First, a couple of cities were taken, and in particular Jericho and Ai. Then the five kings from the south, and in chapter 12, there were some 31 kings and kingdoms mentioned in that list. And in this section, we find out how successful Joshua was as a leader. In chapter 11, verse 23, we're told, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions." It was possible that 5 years had passed from the time they entered the land until they were at rest from war. It was a long campaign, but it was a successful one. But we need to learn that although God was on their side, although God gave them great victories, some even without their help at all, the Israelites had their part to play. They had to fight for every inch of land. And there are spiritual battles to be fought and won. Battles against Satan and sin and self. They're hard battles. And we will never win even one of them unless we have God fighting for us. But even so, we have our part to play. Oliver Cromwell said to his troops, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Their trust was in God, but if the powder was wet, it would be useless. They had a part to play. And we have a part to play too. Yes, we trust the Lord to be right at our elbow. We trust the Lord to come alongside and deliver us. But unless we play our part, the battle will continue and last much longer than God intended it to last. We need to put on the whole armour of God and then go into battle against our sins and our feelings, our lusts and our waywardness. And each time we win a battle, the next becomes a little bit easier. But we still need the Lord and the fight. But the fight is not as bad. But why these lands? Why did God not just give them Egypt where they were? Why not the lands the 3.5 tribes had already possessed? Well, let me explain. We read earlier in Genesis that God appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old. God also changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That, in effect, changed the relationship between Abram and God. God did the same with Jacob, which means supplanter or twister. And after wrestling with God one night, all night, God changed his name to Israel, which means contended with God. Jesus did the same with Simon. Simon means one who hears. And Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means pebble or stone. And for your information, to cover one little point, when Jesus said, what did he say? He said, on this stone, on this rock I will build my church. The word for rock is Cephas, which is a little pebble or a little stone. And Jesus said, I will build this church on this rock, or else the statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He did not say he would build his church on the Pope. He said he would build it on the fact that he was the rock. That the statement, thou art the Christ, is the rock, not the Pope or any other religious leader. He said to Peter, you're a pebble or a stone. As you're reading those passages, those names that God uses illustrate the character God is speaking to. For example, after Jesus established the Last Supper, there was a dispute about who was the greatest. And Peter was there right in the thick of it. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. He didn't call him Peter. His name was already changed maybe 2 years before that. But now he's calling him Simon again because he was talking to the old man. And you'll find that throughout Scripture time and time again. Just by using the old name, Jesus let Peter know he was wrong. Isn't it amazing that after we're saved, when we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit speaks to our new nature and our guilty conscience kicks in and we just know because he's gracious and he allows us to make the mistakes, but he wants us to make them right. At that time, God confirmed his covenant with Abram, which means father of many. He changed his name and therefore his relationship to Abraham, which means father of many nations. In that covenant, God promised Abraham and Isaac and their descendants their inheritance. Genesis chapter 17 verse 8, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give us a possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So God gave the land as a possession to Abraham. The problem was that Abraham took his family down to Egypt, and they were slaves there for 400 years. And in that time, other kings and nations inhabited their possession in Canaan. And then in Exodus we're told, God remembered his people. He hadn't forgotten them. God never forgets. But now he was going to come to deliver them and keep his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But Israel rebelled as when they came out of Egypt. And they had to wait another 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But now the time had come. What they were fighting for was not new land. This was the promised land. Promised to them through Abraham some 440 years earlier. This was their inheritance, given to them through Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob, who became Israel. And although those patriarchs of the nations had gone, God was ensuring they received their inheritance. But he wasn't going to just give it to them. They had to fight for it. And you and I, Christian,
have an inheritance. First of all, it's called heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, Jesus dealt with our sin when he died on the cross. He purchased our forgiveness and our salvation with his blood. And having dealt with it, he sat down and rested from his labours. And what he has purchased for us is there waiting for us as our inheritance. All that Christ fought for and bought for us with his blood is our inheritance, and it's waiting for us to possess it. And what a possession heaven's going to be. A place of perfection. Beautiful, magnificent, pure, sinless, sanctified, set apart, waiting for us to go there one day. And what a day that's going to be. Our inheritance is there, waiting for us, and it's sure. For an inheritance is so much more, because Jesus purchased so much more. You'll note that in heaven, he's at rest. And that's part of our inheritance. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 tells us about God's rest for his children. There remains then a Sabbath day's rest for the people of God. Now that's not just physical rest, but a rest for our soul, which comes when we put our trust completely in the Lord Jesus. Too often, after we're saved, we still try to work for our salvation. We still try to please God on things we don't need to please him with. We still try to do good things to earn merit from God. We find it hard to believe or accept God has truly saved us. We maybe not have the assurance of our salvation, and we continually try to work it out. Especially when we feel God. We try to atone for it some way. We try to make amends by doing something good to cancel the bad thing. What we should do is realize we are to rest from our labors. We don't need to try to gain any merit or any favors from God. Jesus has done it for us. And instead of trying to work out our salvation, all we need to do is trust in him and rest in his finished work. Another fruit of our inheritance is peace. Freedom from fear and worry and stress. Jesus said, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was human. He knows what it's like to fear and to worry. Why do you think he spent so much time with God? Even as he was about to be arrested, he was praying for help and courage to go through with what God had planned for him, for you and me. But he didn't let worry and fear dominate his life. Instead, he brought it to God and handed it over to him and then rested, letting God sort out his problem. It was the same with the trials Jesus faced. He prayed about it and then he allowed God to deal with each and every situation. Our inheritance includes rest. Rest from struggling to please God. Rest from fear and worry. Rest from trials and frustration and discouragement. This rest means that we stop doing what only God can do. We depend on his strength and not our own. We need to learn to rest in Christ and allow him to win the battles for us and give us the victories. When Israel first came out of Egypt, they didn't trust God to bring them into the promised land. And because of unbelief, they failed to enter into their inheritance. They had to wait another generation, Joshua's generation, to battle for all that God had provided for them. When they fought for it, it wasn't only their inheritance, it finally became their possession. And the people were able to rest. But we need to remember there's a difference between inheritance and possession. Joshua chapter 12 has this list of kings and cities and nations Joshua and the Israelites conquered. But if you compare the last verse of chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 13, 11 chapter 23 reads, so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions.
Then the land rested from war.
The important word in that verse is inheritance. God gave Israel the land for an inheritance.
But when you read chapter 13, verse 1, we are told, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you're very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over.
If you read the AV, it actually says to be possessed. In other words, there's your inheritance. Go and take it. Go and get possession of what I've given you. God had given Israel the land, but they were responsible to go in and possess it. That meant they had to put out the people who were in their land.
It meant fighting for what was theirs.
And so it is with our possession in Christ. And just as the Israelites had to fight for their possession, tribe by tribe, so too do we need to go and make our possession on an individual basis. I cannot take possession for you. God has it set aside for you and you alone, and you have to win it for yourself. God said he would give the promised land to Abram and his descendants. Abraham had it, but his descendants had to fight for it. They had to go in, possess it, live in it, and enjoy its fruits. Our spiritual possession is that God has provided and has given us everything in Christ. Everything we have is found in him, but we are to possess it. We must take it by faith.
So what have we to possess? Well, they're the things that we hold dear. The things that, if you remember, in the thorny ground that grow up and choke the seed.
They keep us from fully worshipping and serving the Master.
Is it your family? Perhaps it's your home, the house itself.
Maybe it's your bank account.
What about the secret sins I mentioned last week? Are they choking you? Are they preventing you from possessing all that Christ has for us?
Immorality, greed, envy, quarreling, gossip, slander, sins like self-pity, hypocrisy, trying to be what we're not, pride, impatience, selfishness. To win the victory over those sins takes hard work, lots of battles, and the battles must be fought before we can possess our inheritance and have our rest. There are three words that can help us. Surrender.
And that's not an easy word in the north of Ireland, or Northern Ireland either.
It's not an easy word for us to accept. It's easy to understand, but it's much harder to do. It means we must be in total submission to Christ. Body, soul, spirit, mind, emotions, hopes and dreams, our finances, our desires, our ambitions, everything must be submitted to his control. Even when there's something you want to do, God's will must come first. Then there's consecration. Consecrate, along with the word holy or dedicate, means to set apart. But not set apart from, but to set apart onto. Everything we possess is to be set apart for God's use. Regardless of what our talents or our gifts are, they're to be used for God's glory. Remember, God gave us the gifts and the abilities, and we're to make the best use of them in his service. And then there's appropriation. I actually like that word. I like the word itself.
And it means to make it your own. Everything that has been set aside for the Christian is his or hers, if they'll just take it.
One of the biggest hindrances to appropriating our inheritance is your will. And that's perhaps the biggest battle you face day after day. But when you eventually hand that over to God, you will be in possession. You'll be in a position to take possession of everything God has for you in Christ. When you stop fighting against God, he'll give you the victory.
The Israelites were reminded that there was very much land to be possessed.
After years of hard fighting, Joshua was getting old. And even with God's help, the Israelites had not possessed all their inheritance. When Israel left Egypt and God did the miracles on their behalf, the news was spread abroad and the Canaanites soon got to hear about it. And when they did, they were filled with dread and their hearts melted. There was no question with the outcome of the nations of Canaan. They were going to be destroyed and Israel would possess the promised land. The problem lay with the Israelites. They were slow to possess the land. Oh yes, they were keen and excited at Jericho and Ai, and possibly with the destruction of the five southern kings. But after a while they slowed down. They got content and complacent and comfortable. Too often we're the same. When we're first saved, we're full of joy and praise and worship. And no matter what we were asked to do, we were eager to be involved. But sadly, over the years, we slow down. We get content and comfortable, and soon we have problems allowing God to have control of our will. And when there's a conflict between God's will and ours, too often we're selfish. And we need to be reminded again and again that there's an enemy. And that enemy is hindering us from enjoying all that God has for us. Israel did possess the land, but not all of it, and not completely. Some of the tribes failed to possess what was theirs. Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, we are told one of the tribes, Ephraim, did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. That was coexistence. It was never what God intended, but it's what the Ephraimites settled for. They did not destroy the enemy. They settled. But they didn't possess their land and had to live with the enemy. What they did was allow their enemy to live and thrive among them. And they have had trouble ever since. Even to today. The same is true of many Christians. Some claim to have come a long way in their Christian lives. They claim there are things they used to do, but they don't do them now. They'll even admit to a certain sin they committed, but have got the victory over them. But they stopped there. They've settled. Maybe it was alcohol or smoking or stealing. That's great, but what about the temper or the gossip or the selfishness or what they read or watch on the internet? Too often we feel we don't need to go any further. I've conquered that. I'm okay now. And instead we settle and live with the enemy within. And from there it's easy for him to gain a foothold and establish a base. But when we allow the enemy to settle, when we don't fight him and force him out, he continues to cause trouble and unease for the believer. Because if he can make us feel comfortable, we'll take our ease. Especially after a long time of Christian service. I've done my time. Let the young people do it. They need to have their head. And soon we become complacent and then stubborn to the will of God. The sad thing about Joshua and Israel is that because they didn't fully appropriate their inheritance, Israel still has problems with the Canaanites even today. I wonder what Israel and indeed the world would be like today if Joshua and the Israelites had gone through the whole land and completely destroyed their enemies. I wonder what it would be like if they had completely consecrated themselves to God and surrendered their will to His. What would Israel be like today if the enemy had been completely defeated? On the other hand, I wonder what our lives would be like. What this church would be like. What the church universal would be like if we were fully surrendered and consecrated to God. I wonder what we are missing. How much of our inheritance are we losing because we haven't taken possession of it? What blessings have we lost? What help have we lost? How much ground have we lost? Of course, there are parts of our inheritance we just won't lose. Our home in heaven, assured and guaranteed. Eternity with the Lord, assured and guaranteed. But even as we live our lives here on earth, We need to strive and contend for the faith to win all the land that's promised to us. So go home
and ask God to show you exactly what your inheritance is.
Then ask Him to help you contend for all your possession in Christ. And then appropriate all He has for you. And stop making do with second best.